I've been meditating on that passage because Bert shared with me last week his pattern of foundations, and I tried to think, well, what might be helpful this morning in the foundations upon which we've all built and upon which we still rest. We're all getting older. Some of us for 40 or 50 years have been resting on these foundations. And that's quite a testimony. When we find today people turning from one thing to another, unsettled, doubting, fearing, wanting new things. And here we are, saying in a sense the same old thing. It's out of date. But it works. It's Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. This is what Jesus did in spending time with his disciples. He taught them the same things over and over and over again. And we need to learn over and over again. I do. As I meditated on this passage, I thought, well, a lot of it is here in this passage. Jesus dealing with selfish man. Jesus teaching again and again his disciples. Jesus showing himself to those who sought to follow him. And last night we thought of Jesus at the well with that needy woman who's nameless but who's been preserved down through the ages as one who sought and found the living water. That was always her testimony. I found the living water. Now even gets our testimony to we have found him. We have found him. Now here on this lake shore, down by the sands, a lovely picture. If you've been to the Holy Land, you know how real it is even today. The topography hasn't altered. And you go down a fairly smooth slope, unlike here at Scarborough, and you can see, in imagination, that scene, not far from Capernaum, and the sands and the lake gently lapping on the shore. At least it did, I think, on this day in question. And great crowds had followed Jesus out of Capernaum because they longed to hear what he had to say. This man had something that others hadn't got. And there, as he stopped, and they all sat down on the beach, and little children played at the water's edge, indeed he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now, I'm just using my imagination as I dwelt on this, but I think it isn't quite so simple as that, is it? Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. I don't think the Lord Jesus charged in and took over that boat. I think he came to Peter and said, Peter, can I come into your boat? May I use your boat? This is Jesus, isn't it? He doesn't force himself upon us. Graciously comes. Waits for us to respond. That's why it's so difficult to walk with Jesus. Now, Peter, if you like, Simon Peter, well, he'd already met Jesus, hadn't he? But he wasn't following him. Read in John chapter 1 how he'd met with Jesus. Andrew had dragged him along so he might sit with Jesus after meeting John the Baptist pointing to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. And a long time was spent that evening as Jesus talked to them about the Father, about the kingdom, opening up the Old Testament scriptures, no doubt. And both Andrew and Peter were fired to say, this is real, this is it. But they went back to the boats. And if we try and work out the chronology a bit, I suppose Jesus baptized then was the 40 days in the wilderness, so it was over a month before this incident, must have been. Peter, who like had gone back. Having caught a glimpse of Jesus, having sat at his feet, he stayed put. Now, for many of us, 40, 50 years, 30 years, we've been walking with Jesus, it is so possible to stop, isn't it? And to be distracted, and to be discouraged, and to doubt, and to fear. And the time goes by. The truths which are so precious to us, and the vision we've had, can so easily do. And that's why we come, and we know this is why we come. Because we know we'll get a fresh glimpse of Jesus here, together with brethren. We need it. And the dear Holy Spirit has this plan for us. Always to show us Jesus. Shows us our sin. But he doesn't stop there like Satan, make us miserable. He points us to the one who forgives, cleanses, renews, restores, fills. I like Jesus. And so he came to Peter, and of course, here we see this picture of the selfish self. Why should Peter give up his boat? You could see him and Andrew and James and John eyeing the crowd of people coming along the shore, and there they were. Was it a quiet Sunday morning after the Sabbath? They were mending their nets. They'd been out after dusk when Sabbath ended, and they'd toiled all night and caught nothing. And there they were mending their nets. Possibly the nets were, as you see, fishermen in the east, in the Mediterranean today, south of Spain, Portugal, anywhere. The nets draped over the side of the boat and working industriously, and it takes a long time. And a crowd of people coming along like that. No, thank you. This is not a help. And yet Jesus was there. They were doing their job, as we do, day by day, whatever it might be. And we're not so always so thrilled to be seeing Jesus. And so Peter had to make a decision. Why should he let Jesus come in the boat? People were going to mess up the nets, no doubt, and there were the children clambering round. It wasn't easy. And it's a picture, really. The boat, of course, is a picture of his life. It's his life's business and everything. And Jesus always coming to us and saying, Can I come in? And I trust all of us have yielded from that initial time when Jesus came and said, Can I come in? Can I take over? But he wants to go on from there. And it's always decisions, decisions, isn't it? Minor crises all the time. Jesus always seems to want more of us, demanding more from us, seeking to possess more of us. This is God's plan. This is what the Holy Spirit is destined to do with our lives. The plan is that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus in the power of his Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. Or God works all things or everything for good to those who love him, were called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now we love that first bit, of course. We know that all things work together for good. We believe it. Until things go wrong, and life is pretty tough. But why is God working all things together for good, even that which seems terrible to us? It's that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That the Holy Spirit might help people to see Jesus in our reaction, in our response to the tragedy, the fear, the worry, the anxiety, the plan of what's going to happen, our monetary problems, our relationships, whatever it might be. The world is waiting to see in us how we respond. It's Jesus. It's not our work, it's his work. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to produce that image of Jesus in us as we respond. And we're not told what Peter said, but he let Jesus in. That's a great thing. He let Jesus in. And you had to launch out just a little bit, push out a little bit from the shore, and keep the boat steady. And Jesus, I suppose the bow is pointing out into the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus just sitting there in the, standing sometimes the picture is, but there anyway, in the stern, and talking to the people who sat on the sand round about. What a lovely picture. I'm just there to keep my boat steady, that Jesus might be seen and heard of all. But Peter was a great fisherman. Peter was a born leader. That's why God called him. Got tremendous possibilities. He was the head of this team of fishermen. They were well off. You read elsewhere that James and John with Father Zebedee had hired servants. So they left them in charge, is it, in Matthew or Mark, when they responded to the call of Jesus. Fairly well off in those days as fishermen went. But Peter was the boss. Maybe he was the elder one, apart from Father Zebedee. He was a married man, of course, with responsibilities. Peter's wife's mother, who was healed. And he was the leader. It's always more difficult for leaders to submit to Jesus. I don't know why, but it is. I certainly find it so, not that I've been much of a leader. But I find I'm selfish. And that I recognize. And I believe Peter was as selfish as anybody. We see it again and again in the scriptures. Certainly see it here when he was commanded, he was asked by, invited by the Lord Jesus to put down nets for a catch. No. Carpenter turned a preacher telling me, a fisherman, where the fish are. Not on. Today, testimonies who came yesterday, we came about 4 o'clock and parked in the other car park. And then Ethan and I said, well, perhaps we ought to go and replenish the tank because we'd run fairly dry after nearly 300 miles. And then I thought, I lose my place in the parking. Hey, Christian for all these years, preacher of the gospel, an unbroken, selfish person. I repent. I had to go to the law. This is what obedience is, isn't it? Obedience is bringing our sin quickly to Jesus. Not some mighty act always, but obedience to the vision we've had and that which Jesus has told us, our reaction, the thinking, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And when things go wrong, as we hang on to our thinking, we mourn, we struggle, we doubt, we worry. I'm the greatest of worriers. I talk about the peace of God and I worry. Awful, isn't it? Well, Jesus knows, doesn't he? He knows. And he's the answer to it. And so Peter was there, just holding the boat steady. Did he say, yes, Lord? Yes, you can come into my boat. Doesn't that epitomize so often how we respond when people ask us how are things going on? My boat, my church, my work, whatever it is. My Sunday school class, my family. Well, the Lord gives us all these things. They're only loaned to us. Graciously allows us, not ours. And often the my indicates again the old self. The unbroken self, which comes and shouts out and rises up so quickly, that old hymn in the hymn book. This cruel self, how it strives and works within my breast to come between thee and my soul and keep me back from rest. The many subtle forms it takes of seeming verity, as if it were not safe to rest and venture all on thee. But you see, there's more to it. You can see this so quickly. It doesn't always come out in the text, but it's there in the text, isn't it? As the Holy Spirit shows us. Peter wasn't alone in the boat. He was with Andrew. And I guess each had an oar. There may have been hired servants as well, I don't know. And this is the problem, isn't it? That when Jesus comes to us in our hearts and lives, there's always somebody else to reckon with. Life is never easy. There are people. I don't know why there are people, but there are people. And somebody said, there aren't problems, only there are people. And relationship is so often the problem. I found it so in the ministry. Jealous of fellow workers. A little team went out once from the church where we were one Sunday night, and they had to go early, and I had to remain and do the service, and I couldn't go with them. And it was felt right that a certain person should lead and so on. I felt a little bit, I don't think that one's going to manage quite as well as somebody else. I don't know how they get on, but go, the Lord bless you. And when they came back, they had a wonderful time. And they told us in no uncertain terms. I feel awful. I'd not been there. I thought I could do it better. Oh, this subtle self. And how Jesus can use people, and we get so jealous. And often those are nearest and dearest. And those in the work. Can you imagine Andrew and Peter and Andrew there? Because if there was a bit of a wind blowing and they were tugging on their oars just to keep the boat steady for Jesus, can you imagine Andrew thinking, I don't know why Peter does all this tugging so strongly, it's pulling the boat round the other way and I've got to pull a bit harder to try and keep it straight. Doesn't he realize it's distracting for Jesus? The sort of things that happen in life, and they serve you. And how jealous we get. And I found so often this is what Satan does, of course. Makes us jealous of one another, often in the same kind of way. I was sharing with a brother last night, a dear saint who was at one time with us in the work. And we used to meet each morning for fellowship. He was a curate at the time, assistant. And I confessed to him, you know, I envy you so much that God has given you this gift of being able to talk personally to people and to win people and so on. He waited a minute and said, you know, I've been thinking the same thing about you. And I came to see it was Satan. And Satan often says things that are not true. He's a liar. And how often we read into actions, words, letters, phone calls. Things are not there, really. Satan puts them there. Puts them into our minds. And we resent. We're unhappy. Or we're jealous. Or we think, we need a break. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. That's what it is. Satan warms up the eye, doesn't he? Why should they say of you this? Why should they say of somebody else that? And we get jealous. And you know, before the Holy Spirit was dealing with me years ago, I thought I'd never be jealous. And you know, it's a subtle thing, isn't it? Until the Holy Spirit shows us and helps us to call it what it is. Jealousy has no release. But once we can name it and call it sin and take it to the cross, it's dealt with. We need to go again and again. Because Satan may still use the same avenue, knowing our weakness. But we know where to go. What to do with it? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's not easy. Because you remember as they went on and he ceased speaking and he said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. And Peter had had quite a bowing of the stiff neck already to let Jesus come into the boat. The hot sun that burned on the back of his neck while he was keeping the boat steady. But now to have to go out where there were no fish on a senseless task, that indeed was a test, wasn't it? Jesus is always calling us to go out into the deep. He's always challenging us about the unknown. There's always something out there that we can't understand, we can't see. How are we to trust him and to walk with him? It's so hard, isn't it? But you see, Jesus knows. He knew where the fish were. And Simon didn't know. And I always think I know better than Jesus. And that's the stiff-necked I. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked I. Help me to bend the neck and eye, beholding him on Calvary who bowed his head for me. And that's why, of course, when the fish came, Peter did break. Peter did break. Because his self had been exposed, and he saw himself in contradistinction to the Son of God. And he saw that Jesus was right and he was wrong. And the stiff-necked eye is saying, I'm right and God is wrong. Why should she have done that? It was all wrong. Why did he say that? It wasn't Christian or whatever. The Holy Spirit says, you need to bend your knee. Whatever they have done, acknowledge your reaction and see your own pride. And I'm thinking of myself, of course. And then we see Jesus. And of course, at this stage in the story, the crucifixion had not yet happened. But it's there. And this card, which you see so beautifully illustrated in the book, Not I, But Christ. I hope you'll get the book full of rich treasures, as well as recounting what God has been doing in Uganda, Rwanda, and Burundi, and Zaire now. It's worth it, perhaps, for some of these pictures of the dear saints and of the Lord. Not I, but Christ. And when we get to 99 dot, it's still the same problem, isn't it? The selfish I. And the answer is not screwing up our courage, not nights of prayer asking God to help us to overcome, but seeing Jesus bowed his head for me. Was God who took the blame and coming down to earth in the person of his Son. There was died on that cross in my place, in your place, and the place of a needy world. He took the blame. That moves our hearts. And we need to see that again, to see the cross. There's a difference between the cross and the precious blood. Again, may we commend Roy's book, be able to get tomorrow. Good news for bad people. He explains the difference in the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, and the blood of Christ. Or if you like, the shedding of the blood and the sprinkling of the blood. Well, these, in a sense, may all be terms, but there are truths there. They're very, very precious. And with Peter later on found them. But you know, he learned to go back to Jesus. When he, by faith, walked on the water, Jesus said, come. But it was when he saw the winds and saw the waves and felt the winds, he began to sink. But he cried to Jesus, Lord, save me. Jesus caught him by the hand. He walked back to the boat together. That's what I need to do. I remember meeting a man after a Rwanda annual meeting years and years ago. A book had been written about him called A Brand from the Burning. And he it was who in those days, before the present drug culture, had abused his privilege as a chemist and went on to drugs. And he was in and out of hospital. And he remembered waking up once and the doctors were looking at him and say, we don't know what to do with this patient. And he looked at him and said, I need Jesus. He knew. in you. But there's a difference between knowing and doing. This is what obedience is. It's going quickly to Jesus and bringing us into Jesus and claiming by faith that cleansing of the precious blood, to seeing the burden has been lifted because he bore our burden, and to see that the blood cleanses from all sin. Now there's more to this, of course, in this story we have here. Not only did they get this wonderful catch, they beckoned to their partners, who are still on the shore, no doubt. They said, "Hey, James, John, come and help us." I can't see Peter often calling upon James and John to come and help him. Sure, he thought he could manage with Andrew perfectly well. Isn't this difficult? Today, in the whole evangelical world, we're split up and all doing our own thing. We don't call upon our partners. We worked for 10 years in Paris, as the Lord led us there. And I dreaded going to Paris. We'd been in Liverpool many years before, and I was always going to the local priest complaining about what his kids were doing to our kids, and he was coming to me complaining about what our kids were doing to his kids. And then on Orange Day, you know, it was pandemonium. And we had an Orange Lodge meeting right opposite our house. We went to Paris now. Satan's seat. And we found dear lovely Christians who were Catholics. I couldn't believe it. They loved the Lord. Many had been renewed and were rejoicing in the gifts of the Spirit and so on. Couldn't understand it. The Lord led us into fellowship with many dear ones. But he had to deal with me. I was prejudiced. Isn't that awful? Prejudice. Now praise the Lord for all I was saying about other ways and so on. This is the way for me. I praise the Lord, but I'm not going to be prejudiced about other people, because that's self. And if the Lord leads us into fellowship with others, we need others. Praise the Lord. And Jesus kept teaching his disciples along this line, and he keeps teaching us. And I find it more difficult now, because as we get older and sit just in the church as aged citizens, it's much harder. It's much harder. With 4 pastors and 12 lay preachers, not needed anymore. Still the same old problem. Stiff neck. Isn't this awful? Is there anything you can recommend, doctor, for a stiff neck? Well, this is it. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the neck and die, beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head for me. We went just about 10 days ago to see a friend of ours, and he was a tremendous preacher, 19 books, been read all over the world. And he's lost his gift of speech. I speak of Roy Hessian. And he can't communicate. He can say yes or no, and you know, and so on. But he radiates Jesus. And he was the one who's taught us so much about the grace of God. And in his, he's been frustrated. Imagine a man of his intellect and experience and background when, after a stroke, that part of the brain refused to operate by expressing himself in speech, and they're trying to teach him to write cat and dog. Awful. But he's at peace. And when you talk about Jesus, he's off. Lovely. And this is being conformed to the image of his son. Shall we bow in prayer?